So last time we began looking at the specific aspects of Jesus' condemnation of these leaders of Israel. He continues on, and we're going to look at the third and the fourth woe, or judgments that are pronounced upon these leaders. And this is a difficult passage in many ways, especially coming as it does from the lips of the gentle and the lowly Jesus, the one who embodies love, the one who just exudes compassion. And here he is denouncing in very strident language these leaders. But you know, it is often those hard surfaces that God puts in our life that smooth out the rough places and round us out and make us more palatable to others. So let's not let the tone of this passage for one moment repel us, as difficult as it is, because really this is love and compassion that we're seeing. So here is what we have covered so far. In verses 13 and 15, we saw Jesus charging these leaders with hindering others from entering the kingdom of heaven. That's what the first and second woes involve, hindering others from entering the kingdom of God. And the way they did this was by barring entrance to salvation. They wouldn't enter, and they didn't allow those that they had influence over to enter as well, that is, to the kingdom of heaven. And they did this by their teaching and by their example. That's the first woe. But now, it wasn't that these leaders were not zealous for what they believed. They certainly were. They were committed to their beliefs. The second woe from Christ continues on about how they hindered, and they did this by making misguided and fanatical converts, converts that were headed for hell. And that was indeed tragic. These leaders, they had made the conscious choice themselves to reject the truth. I mean, think about it. These guys were not like Apollos that we see in Acts, who preached an incomplete message. But once he was corrected, he adjusted his message. He received the truth. These men were not like that. They heard the truth. They saw it. Think about it. They saw the truth in many ways, in unique ways, that most people on the face of the earth will never ever see. And yet they deliberately, they consciously rejected Jesus, the Messiah, and the truth about the kingdom of God, what it was all about. Now today we want to look at the second set of woes, and we find it in verses 16 through 24. And these two related woes, Jesus now, we see him pronouncing judgment because they were concerned for superficial details before the basic truths of devotion and ethics. They were absorbed in the details, and they missed the big picture. They missed what it really was all about, being devoted to God and following him in his ways. Now, woe number 3, verse 16, begins to break this out even more. It's about promoting artificial religious rules. Well, they were good at this. These were rules, these were regulations, these were standards of operation that were devised by men. And most of them likely, or many of them likely, began with good intention. But invariably, they were totally backward. As an example of these superficial, artificial rules, Jesus now, he illustrates it by their standard practice regarding the taking of oaths and making promises. Certainly these guys, these leaders, they were very familiar with the concept of binding oaths, of covenants, of contracts. all was involved. And certainly what they did was for normal everyday use. They had devised this system, this hierarchy of oaths, if you will, that was based on really a very subjective continuum of how really binding things were. Some were very binding, others were not as binding. And you really almost have to be initiated into this to really know the game. And so what Jesus does here is he exposes these leaders' casuistry, their silly loopholes and their faulty reasoning that was involved in all these oaths. I mean, these Pharisees had the idea, again, that some oaths were really serious. If you made an oath in a certain way and swore by a certain thing, that was unbreakable. But others, you know, you could pretty much suck someone in because it wouldn't be binding. I mean, you know, think about how it's sort of like how kids, I don't know if they do this anymore today, but they used to do double dog dares and triple dog dares someone. You know, you can reject a regular dare. I mean, you can even reject a double dog dare. But if someone does a triple dog dare, you dare not turn that one down, because if you do, you are opening yourself up to being called a chicken or a weakling. So by these superficial rules about oath-taking, the leaders were really encouraging lying and deception. We've also seen how Jesus previously, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, how he taught that every word that we say really is significant. And that even a simple yes or no should reveal our intention. We don't need to be tacking on all these oaths and when we say that we're going to do something. Now you can see the progression here, the hierarchy of oaths. And again, what we're seeing here is how these rules and these regulations were superficial. I mean, they were downright silly. But in fact, these rules were even more than that. They were destructive of true faith and spirituality. You see this progression in verses 16 through 22. You have the temple oath, that's a thing in their eyes. But then the temple, now that's binding. And then their altar, again, that's also nothing. The gift of the altar oath, well, I mean, you have to keep that one. Verse 22 speaks now of a heaven oath, and that apparently was a very serious oath promise as well. But, you know, the big problem with these rules and regulations, and by the way, let's just understand something about rules and regulations. They are not per se bad, but they can become such when they lead people away from knowing, loving, and serving God. Oftentimes they can, in the way that they're approached. So people might think that gold is really important. I mean, even more important than the temple, you know, the place where God's name was situated. But God didn't think so. People may have thought that the gift that was on the altar, that was very, very special. And it was. But what made it special was the altar, the special place where God set apart the receiving of these special gifts. So the things that the Pharisees thought were sacred, gold and gifts and heaven, they were made sacred. They were made holy. They were made important by God, by his temple, by his altar, by his throne. And so we see here that the greater sanctifies the lesser. And this means that rules and systems can sometimes be easily based on faulty assumptions and cracked foundations. And so Jesus' denunciation in so harsh terms against this is because these people, these leaders with their artificial rules and intricacies of understanding how the system worked, it was leading people away from truly worshiping and being devoted to God. A lot of this oath taking is hard for us to relate to because we normally don't operate on a graded system of oaths and vows as did the Israelites in this day. But note verse 16 that Jesus calls them blind guys. Blind guys because they really could not see the connection between God and these rules. And it's just the way we've always done it. It actually may turn out to be a hidden blessing of sorts that there has been over the past several years a challenge to things like marriage and the family by those who would wish to overturn the quote-unquote traditional paradigm of one man marrying one woman for one lifetime. I mean, those challenges have caused the church at least take serious stock of what they are based upon. You know, prior to, oh, say, maybe 1990, give or take a decade or so, many people got married because that's just what you do. And the ceremony in many couples' minds, that's what made the marriage sacred. Or how special the ceremony was. Now, there were always people who would decry marriage as just a piece of paper, of course. And perhaps they saw or experienced some of the superficiality in home life, family life. But, you know, even those folks, their own superficial system for relationship. So the so-called culture wars have given many in the church and even in society have given pause to examine what it really is that makes these institutions and practices like marriage so important, so special. Is it the ritual that's involved? Is it the event itself? Is it the size of the ring? Is it even the depth of the love between the couple? Tradition that stands behind it? I mean, what really makes marriage sacred? What really makes the home sacred? Well, what makes marriage sacred is the God who set it apart and blessed it for all mankind. That's what makes it sacred. No amount of rules or customs or traditions or ceremonies, things that certainly have their place. No amount of these things makes marriage sacred. And so leaders in the church need to emphasize that God stands behind marriage. God stands behind the family. It's not man. It's not the superficial rules that have been erected over time that make it what it is. And cultural ways of going about things, they're great as they reinforce what God has set apart. See, leaders in the church need to emphasize that it is God who sanctifies. It's God who makes things holy. That's what these Pharisees and scribes were missing. Take the trend now today of defining one's essence, one's identity. I mean, that's really a cousin to what Jesus is denouncing here in this approach of the Pharisees and the scribes. No one determines the self. No one determines the essence, the core identity of who one is. No one names himself or herself. No one defines himself or herself. See, our identities, our names, our essence is given to us by God, made in his image. We build upon that identity. We build upon the self. We build upon the name that God has given to us. A male builds upon his identity as a male made in the image of God to express his maleness. And there's a variety of ways that this can certainly be done. You know, culture plays a role. Individual bents and gifts play a role in this. You know, not every male plays football. Not every male drives a truck or drinks beer or leaves dirty socks on the floor. You know, some guys are artistic. Some guys are bookish. They're not into sports. And some guys do keep their rooms neat and clean. But a male should know he cannot ever be, he cannot ever function as a female in the role of a female. I mean, there are boundaries, there are limits that may not be crossed. And conversely, mutatis mutandis, the same holds true for females made in the image of God. And it comes down really to telling the truth in the presence of God. You might be thinking to yourself right now, oh, this seems to be a long way from the Pharisee system of oaths. And, you know, but it does come down to the same thing. You know, determining for ourselves what is sacred, what is ultimately important. Let's observe this from what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You know, we think about what Phariseeism, and it's a lot of things, but Phariseeism also, it seeks to independently determine what is sacred. Phariseeism seeks independently to determine what is sacred. So the leaders of Israel, they were not making clear distinctions in their rules and in their regulations. Distinctions that were to reflect the holiness and the sovereignty of God. And so as a result, the people were not seeing the majesty, the beauty of God, the love of God. They're not seeing the glory of God. You have to know who it is that makes things in your life sacred. Who it is that makes them holy. Who makes them special. And then live by that truth. Certainly not by lies. Now then, the fixation with superficial details, details that really bypass basic devotion to God and ethics, it not only led to these artificial details and rules, but it also led, secondly, verses 23 and 24, to practicing an unbalanced piety and an emphasis on wrong priorities. There was a practice of unbalanced piety. What's piety? Piety is how you express your relationship, your devotion to God in the things that you do. Often we think of the religious rituals, but it really is even beyond that. And there is an emphasis on wrong priorities. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus gets back now to calling these leaders hypocrites again. Here they were so seriously meticulous about giving to God even the smallest of herbs and spices, things that they grew in their garden. I mean, they were careful to give to God his share, his tithe. Notice in verse 23, they were tithing mint and dill and cumin. Now imagine that. And all these seeds out on your table, every tenth plant or mint leaf, let's say, every tenth dill seed, they're not very big. Every tenth cumin seed, they separated from the rest and they gave it to the Lord. Now, actually, that's very commendable. I mean, can you see yourself going out and buying McCormick's dill seed, $5 for an ounce, pouring it out on your table, one, two, counting off all those hundreds, maybe even thousands of seeds, putting them in an envelope, bringing them here, putting them in the offering plate. Don't want to give anybody ideas. Or cumin seed. I mean, think of the time and effort they put into doing that. You have to say these guys were really dedicated. But guess what? So after spending a few hours over their herbs, getting ready to give them to God, these leaders overlook something. You know, just some small, insignificant, trivial things, but things that, you know, you can do without before you can do without mint and dill and cumin, right? These folks forgot about, verse 23, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Just a few small ticket items that people don't mind if they're left out of the shopping bag, right? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But get those seeds in. Verse 23, notice he says, justice and mercy and faithfulness are the weightier, the heavier, the more important matters of the law. And we don't see Jesus here giving any examples, but you can be sure that he had plenty of examples of how they ignored justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Mark's inclusion, he doesn't include it as a woe, but the typical Pharisee practice of devouring widows' houses. That would be a prime example. Well, they're counting up their dill seeds and cumin seeds or mint leaves. The widow that lived in one of their shacks down the street maybe was late on rent because of sickness. Well, I'm sorry, it's time to call the note in. Jesus here clearly objects to placing such unbalanced importance on relatively now insignificant matters at the expense of the more serious issue of God's word. Here's the point. God expects you, expects me, to learn, to understand the key, central truths of his word from the secondary, in other words, the ancillary, the auxiliary truth, and keep these in proper perspective. He expects us to ferret that out. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say that these less weightier matters were unimportant. I mean, at the end of verse 23, Jesus says, these, that is the tithing of mint and dill and cumin, you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So the Pharisees' problem was not so much that they were opposed to justice and mercy and faith. You ask the Pharisee, are you opposed to justice? They say, of course not. So the problem wasn't that they fought against it. The problem was they didn't spend the effort and devote as much time to these more important matters as they did to counting out their seeds. Jesus doesn't say that you should ignore or leave off the small stuff. Just don't neglect the big stuff. You know, such trivial. But compared to worshiping the Lord, compared to serving Him, compared to treating your brothers and sisters honorably, sensitively, caring about them. I mean, these other things are way down the scale of importance. And we need to realize that. We need to understand that. And we need to live like that. Notice the phrase in verse 24, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel. Don't you think that's interesting? What a picture. What in the world does that mean, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel? Well, Jesus obviously is using hyperbole. This was probably a colloquial saying of the day to speak of someone that we might say sweated the small stuff but didn't care about the big things. I'm sure you've heard the old adage, penny wise and pound foolish, right? You've probably heard about or you know someone that they'll drive 20 miles out of their way to save 3 to 5 cents on a gallon of gas. then they'll buy a big ticket BMW at sticker price. You know, penny wise, pound foolish. Just some of what's going on here. The gnat, which some suggest may have actually been a worm found in wine vats, it was the smallest unclean animal, could not be eaten. The camel, again, an unclean animal that could not be eaten, was the biggest animal found in that region. The Pharisees were so careful and meticulous about adhering to even the smallest of regulations. But when it came to the important matters, they let it slide. No one wants to be a Pharisee, right? And yet, someone once said, there's a Pharisee in all of us. And even though the major, chapter 23, really the major thrust is the divine rejection of Israel's leaders. That's one reason why it's so thorough. Matthew wants us to get that point. Jesus is overthrowing the leadership of Israel because they're corrupt and they're apostate. But there is this huge, let's call it a subtext that runs throughout chapter 23. We saw a hint in verse 8, and that is not to be like these guys. Jesus says, but you do not be like them. You know, now is certainly not the time to go probing the inner mechanism of Pharisaism, how all the mechanics of what's involved. But in focusing on these tiny and these insignificant rules, there was also this strain in Pharisaism of not being subject to rules, to the purposes, to the laws and the commands of God. And it's ironic, isn't it, that the Pharisees, Pharisaism goes contrary to the laws of God. I mean, Paul remarked on this in Romans. He said, in seeking to establish their own righteousness. Boy, did they have the rules that you had to follow to be righteous. In seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They broke God's rules, which was Christ. You know, you and I, we can easily make our individual rules, regulations. We can make them be the standard of spirituality and forget what really makes something sacred. And you and I, we can easily slide into this unbalanced piety and priorities when we lose sight of the reason for why God has called us into fellowship with His Son in the first place. And church gatherings, Bible studies, whatever it is, our piety can become very unbalanced. We forget the big picture. We forget God. And when we do this, we go counter to His Word. We go counter to the law of God. I think most people have certain tendencies, certain bents. Some of Christians tend to be detail-oriented. Other Christians tend to be big picture, big idea kind of Christians. And easily these two kind of tendencies, we can gravitate towards one. The detail Christians can begin to look down on the big picture Christians, and the big picture Christians can look down on the detail Christians. And we lose sight that both are needed in the body of Christ and everything in between. The copy machine was broken at one particular church one Sunday, and so they weren't able to print off bulletins in a fairly good-sized church. You would have thought sacrilege had been committed. It upset many in their ability to worship. Didn't have the printed bulletin there. Couldn't see what they're to do next and what they're to read and so forth. Now, bulletins are good things. I love bulletins. I collect bulletins. And we have great people here who really work selfishly, sacrificially to serve us in our worship. But, you know, if there were no bulletins on Sunday, could you still worship the Lord? No, I'm not setting you up for anything. But really, could, if the routine was disturbed a little bit, could we still see what the important thing was in our worship? Now, details are important. I mean, you've heard the saying, the devil's in the details, right? Well, you know, really, God is in the details. We worship and we serve a God that pays really close attention to details and small things. I mean, you cannot help to see this when you read through Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. There's actually a book called Numbers. We serve a God who is concerned about details. And we're called to imitate our God. So we have detailed Christians, we have big idea Christians, and various shades in between. Listen, in imitating our God, we must not belittle the importance of the small things in life. But we also cannot go in the other direction and ignore the really important things in life. We can't lose the forest for the trees, so to speak. We're all in danger of this happening to us. You have a gift that God gives you. You use it in serving Him in the church. And you take it seriously to do the best that you can. And you work hard in getting all of those ducks in a row. And if something happens, if there's a kink in the works, or if a monkey wrench is thrown into the mix, it's easy to forget why we do the things for the Lord that we do. I mean, we have fellowship dinners. We have campouts most times. We have VBS. We have flock parties and small groups and fall festival, again, most years. We have senior luncheons. We have ladies Bible study, Tuesday night prayer. We have youth fellowships, mission trips, congregational meetings, budget presentations. Not because we just need something to do and keep ourselves busy. All these require detail. But it's ultimately about growing in Christ and serving Him and loving Him and ministering to other people. Why are we here? We're here to love God, to serve Him, to worship Him, and to call others into the fellowship of faith, to know Christ. That's why we're here. And so the goal isn't just to have a self-perpetuating program or ministry for its own sake. It's all to serve Christ. So do we strain out gnats as we maybe critique the service of our brothers and our sisters? Well, that's truly the only true, right, spiritual way of doing things. Pharisees were forgetting. They were neglecting. They were overlooking the important matters of God's kingdom, justice, doing what is right, what God says is right. They were ignoring mercy, realizing that people are human and they have needs that are more important and often trump regulations. They were ignoring faithfulness, remembering what our commitment to Christ means. Have you lost sight of these things? The problem is often not in what you are doing. The problem is frequently in what you are leaving undone. And bitterness can creep into your heart when your eyes shift away from Christ and on yourself. Others start not to measure up. So the Pharisee in all of us forgets just really what is important. Loving Christ. Loving His people. Loving others. Doing things for their good. The Pharisee in all of us decides what's sacred, what's important. But you know what? The Christ in all of us cares about what God loves. Justice. Mercy and faithfulness. And when these are front and center, when these are important things in our life, then the smaller stuff falls into place. And when that happens, our God is glorified as we serve Him. Oh, blessed God and only Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we ask that You may be gracious, that You would uncover to us those areas and those matters of which we may be losing sight. Allow us to never forget who makes things sacred, who makes things holy. It is You, O Lord God. We thank You for the gifts and for the abilities that You have given to us. And may we never exalt those gifts above the giver. May the love, the grace, the truth, the justice, the compassion that You give, may it be always abundantly manifested in our lives. May it be reflected in us to the glory of Christ our Lord, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen.